have called Sunday the Lord's Day. Used to, it wasn't called Sunday as commonly as it is now. Christians would just refer to it Friday, Saturday, the Lord's Day. Many of you have heard of the commentator Matthew Henry. His father, Philip Henry, was also a pastor. He used to call Sunday the Queen of Days or the Pearl of Days. He called it that because in the New Testament church, Sunday is set aside as a day to recognize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we meet on the first day of the week. The scripture says that on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb and they found the tomb empty. And so from that day on, you'll read about the church meeting together on the first day of the week. Every Lord's Day ought to be celebrated as a resurrection day. Now, I'm thankful, as I said a moment ago, I'm glad we've set this aside to recognize Easter one day a year. But every time you and I come together, we ought to be reminded of why we meet on Sunday, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that we do. You know, the resurrection of Christ, it really is the truest source of joy for the Christian. There are a lot of things in my life, and I'm sure in your life, that brings you joy. Your spouse, your children, your grandchildren. Maybe you find great satisfaction in your work. But there ought to be nothing that rings truer in your heart when it comes to causing you to experience genuine joy than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The choir sang that song by Charles Wesley today. Christ the Lord is risen today. Sons of men and angels say, raise your joys and triumphs high. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Lives again our glorious King. O death, where is now thy sting? Dying once he all doth save. Where thy victory, O grave? Christ's empty tomb ought to bring us great joy. Choir sings a song. We haven't sang it in a long time, but it starts out saying, I walked by the tomb of Buddha, looked inside, and saw him there. And then it just makes its way down the world's religions until you come to the tomb of Jesus Christ outside the city of Jerusalem. Nobody there. No corpse there. No bones there. Jesus Christ is risen. His empty tomb. I'd like to preach to you this morning on the joy of the resurrection. And I know we could turn to one of four different passages that describe the resurrection. But I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16. And we're going to read the first eight verses together. Each of the accounts of the resurrection, it's interesting. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all put different details into the resurrection. So to get a clear picture of what is going on, you really do have to read all four of the gospel stories, and you get an idea of what happened on Resurrection Day. We're going to confine our look, though, this morning to Mark chapter number 16, and I'd like you to look at the first eight verses, all right? Mark 16 verse 1 says, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Don't be afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Boy, that was a startling discovery, wasn't it? Here they are at the tomb, and I look at what they experienced and what they were told by all these by this angel and the words that he said and the instruction that he gave him. I'm just impressed that they remembered what he said, aren't you? Because a lot of times when you get shocked by something that great, your memory doesn't click in on details. And he said, go tell the disciples. Make sure you tell Peter. He's in Galilee. He's going to meet you there. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God to help our understanding today. And then I'd like to speak just briefly to you this morning on the joy of the resurrection. Father, we come into your presence this morning and we're thankful for your word. And I'm so glad you didn't just save us as Christians and then leave us without anything telling us how we're to live our lives and why we can be joyful and why we can be confident. And so we have your word here today, and I pray that the news of the resurrection would be fresh to us. It's easy for us to get used to this when we come to this time of the year. It's easy for us to get used to hearing this story, and Lord, I pray that it would be fresh to us, that Jesus Christ is indeed alive. Bless our time together today. I pray for those that might be with us this morning or joining us online who do not know you as Savior. And Lord, above everything else that we do today, it's my sincere desire to present Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. And so I pray that your gospel would be clear to those that may need a Savior today. And there may be Christians in this room struggling and carrying burdens sometimes that we don't even know about. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that there is a Savior who acts as our high priest, and he said that we can cast all our burdens on him because he cares for us. So help us to do that today. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's talk about what the resurrection does. Why is it that the resurrection can bring us joy? Well, the first one is very clear. First thing is this. The resurrection is the rolling away of the stone of separation. Rolling away of the stone of separation. It tells us about that in the first four verses. You can see these women, three of them, coming to the tomb. And as they're coming, there are some things weighing on their mind. And I'll ask you to do this. I do this kind of regularly because I don't want this to be old hat to you. Would you put yourself in the shoes of these women this morning? If possible, put yourself in their shoes. They're coming to the tomb of Jesus. He's been dead 3 days and three nights. And they're coming there to finish the job. And so think about what's weighing on their minds as they come. The first thing I would tell you in verses 1 and 2, they're coming to express grief. They're grieving. I'm so thankful the Bible put stories like that in there. It reminds us that we're not the only ones that grieve. People have been grieving death a long time. And I'm sure that the dark and the bloody image of Calvary is still weighing on their mind. A lot of the pictures that describe the crucifixion are very kind. And they're not very detailed. But I would remind you again that that was a bloody day when Jesus was crucified. The Bible says that his body had been so abused that he didn't even look like anyone they recognized. The prophet said, the prophet Isaiah predicted that his visage was going to be so marred that it would be marred beyond recognition. The pictures that you and I see of Calvary are not accurate. I don't know that we can imagine them. Those images are still on the mind of these ladies as they come. These three long days and long nights have done absolutely nothing to relieve the grief that they have. And they come expecting to find him. There's no hope there among these ladies. They are coming. You read that. I mean, you read the scripture with me. They are coming with the intent to anoint his body. Paul talks about the sting of death. Remember that? He talks about the sting of death. It was still stinging to them. Their hearts were broken. They're grieving. They come expressing grief, and they come to anoint the body. You know, I'm sure, they didn't have embalming processes like we do today, but they did take steps to embalm bodies. They came to anoint his body, the Bible says, with spices. I think... On a side note, excuse me, I think they're like most women. They're not satisfied with the job the men did. That's just the truth. The Bible says that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus anointed the Lord's body, and they took him to the tomb and buried him. And these women said, yeah, we're going to go and anoint the Lord's body. They were not happy with the rush job, perhaps, that Joseph and Nicodemus did on the body. You remember they were trying to get his body into the tomb before the onset of Passover. So it was a rush job. Do you know that when they buried someone like they were burying Jesus, that they put over 100 pounds of spices and ointments on that body? These women were working at it, but I want you to know they came expressing grief. There's something else here that they not only expressing their grief. In verse 3, they come expressing despair. In addition to their grief, they're worried about how are we going to get in to accomplish this goal? We want to anoint his body. And what's the question they ask there in verse number 3? Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? How are we going to do what we need to do here? Mark says this is weighing on their mind. You know they're going from Bethany to Jerusalem, which is a journey of about 4 or 5 miles. And they're making this trek. And they knew, even though there's 3 of them, they knew that there was no way they were going to move that stone away from that door. I don't know how big that stone was. It was big enough to where they knew they weren't going to do it. I find it interesting that they asked the question, who? Who shall roll away the stone? I want you to mark something here. They were looking for someone to do something that they could not do for themselves. Would you grab that? They couldn't move that stone. And that stone was between them and Jesus. And they couldn't move it. Now, I'd like to draw a parallel to that. Some of you are getting ahead of me, so just slow down. You know, and I know, that before that stone of separation between them and Jesus, you know that the sin of separation had separated us between us and God, right? Prophet Isaiah said this in chapter 59 and verse 2, but your sin has separated between you and your God, and he will not hear. That stone wasn't the only barrier. There's the sin barrier that they had, that I have, that you have. There's this sin barrier set us between us and God. And try as we might, by doing good things, by joining a church or by being baptized or giving money or whatever we do, try as we might, we will never remove that barrier between us and God. They weren't going to move that stone, and you and I are not going to move that sin barrier between us and God. We're not going to do it. I can just see those 3 women, can't you? And I don't know how old they are. At least 2 of them are mothers. But I can just see those women. Can't you? If they had tried this, they'd be putting everything they had into moving that stone. That stone probably weighs 5,000 or 6,000 pounds. They're putting all they can into it. It's not budging. It's not even starting to roll away. That's the picture of you and I trying to deal with our sin on our own. It's just not going to happen. Someone else has to roll that separation, that stone of separation away. Somebody else has to get involved. I was talking to somebody yesterday, I think we were down at McDonald's, we were talking about those people over in the Philippines. Do you see them around every Easter time? Those folks over in the Philippines, and that was at McDonald's, wasn't it? We saw this guy dragging this cross through Jefferson City yesterday. He had a tire on the bottom of it. I said, that's cheating a little bit. Those people over in the Philippines, they carry these crosses. Have you seen this? And they carry them through the streets of their cities. And then they finally reach their destination. And the whole time they're dragging these crosses, people are beating them on the back with whips. And then they finally get to their destination, and they're literally crucified. They have spikes driven through their hands and feet, just like Jesus did, trying to atone for their sins. And I'm telling you, that's not even going to do it. Because they're offering something that God can't accept. The reason Jesus was an acceptable sacrifice on the cross at Calvary is because he had lived a perfect, sinless life. That's what made him an acceptable sacrifice. That's the only reason he could be crucified for you or for me. Well, those folks in the Philippines, I wish they would discover what those 3 women had discovered, that somebody's already rolled the stone away. Somebody already has made access between God and us, and we can't do it on our own. They got there, and it says there in verse number 4, when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away. It had been removed out of the way. No work required on their parts. Sin barrier the stone barrier, rather, is taken away. And just like that, I want you to know that the barrier between you and God has to be taken away, but it can't be taken away by you or me. It has to be done by someone else. They came expressing grief. They were coming to anoint a dead body. They came expressing despair. How in the world are we going to move that stone away? But the last thing is this. They left expressing joy. Now, it doesn't say here. It says, although it's just described here, is they went away and they were afraid. But when you read the other Gospels, you find out they left there expressing joy. Mournfully they came, joyfully they left. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. In 1997, we had an opportunity to go to Israel. We took a group from our church, and there came at the end of the thing, the climax of the trip, when you go to Israel, is always Jerusalem, and you end up going to Calvary, then you end up going to Gordon's tomb. And I remember going to the place where almost every historian believes Jesus was crucified. It looks very much like the place of a skull. And I remember standing there, and the words of that hymn, "My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou, if ever I loved thee, my Jesus 'tis now." I remember singing that song to myself, standing there looking at Calvary. It was such a somber experience, knowing that I was near the place where Jesus died for the sins of the world. But just a few minutes later, we were standing outside the tomb. And what an incredible swing of emotion from being there at Calvary, the place of death. And then you're standing outside the tomb, the place of life. One thing about that, when we were at the tomb, I was standing there and I heard somebody shout, "Hey, Mark Campbell, I'm in Israel on the other side of the world." And I turn around and there's my wife's uncle, Larry Spencer. He's with a group from his church, and we were at the tomb the same time. Like, what are the chances I'm going to end up in Israel with Terry's uncle? Man, what a great day that was. Going from Calvary to the tomb. And when these ladies learned that Christ had risen from the dead, we learn in the other Gospels, they couldn't hardly contain themselves. They ran back to those disciples. And I imagine their words are just gushing out. And the disciples are like, "What are you talking about?" But that was exactly how it went. They came mourning and they left rejoicing. The stone that had been separating them was gone, but it was rolled away. But not only that, Jesus was gone. The resurrection brings us great joy because that stone of separation has been rolled away. That's what it did for us. If Jesus were still in that tomb, you and I would be wasting our time in here this morning. There's other things to do. It's a nice day. You can go to the park, get the boat out. If he were still in the tomb, but he's not. The resurrection brings us joy because the stone of separation is rolled away. Second thing is this. The resurrection brings us joy because it is the setting up of a glorious refuge. A refuge. Look at verse number 5 again in Mark 16. "Entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. They were affrighted." They were afraid. "And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." I love the way he repeats himself there. He's risen. He's not here. They had come looking for him, but that didn't pan out because he wasn't there. I think they came with some doubt as to who Jesus was. Don't you? They had doubted who Jesus was up till this point. Pastor, why do you say that? I say that because they came to anoint his dead body 3 days and 3 nights after he was crucified. How many times did Jesus say to them before he died, 3 days and 3 nights, and I'm going to rise again? They didn't believe him. Because after 3 days and 3 nights, they came to this tomb, and they expected to find him there. But thankfully, he wasn't. So the hearts that were faltering before, and the hearts that were fearful and grieving before, the faith that was kind of faltering a little bit before, now all of a sudden things fall into place. Jesus is alive. Jesus is He's done exactly what he said he was going to do. He said he would rise again after 3 days. And our world may be full of uncertainties, and I know it is. It's full of things that you and I don't really care for. I was disgusted with the decision that our president made to have this day be the day that we honor transgenderism. He chose Easter to do that. There are a lot of things in this world that I do not like. There are a lot of things in this world I do not know. I'm uncertain about a lot of things. I don't know what's going to happen with the economy. I don't know what impact the presidential election is going to have on this issue or that issue. They can pontificate and say whatever they're going to say. If we get this guy, we'll have this. You don't know that. You know why? Because you and I are a bunch of fickle people. We just are. I don't know what's going to happen in this world, but I do know this. Jesus Christ is alive. And that same Jesus that rose from the dead promised he'd come again. Said he was going to come the first time, and he did. So I have absolutely no reason to doubt that he'll come the second time. I don't know when that's going to be, but I'm ready for it. I hope you're ready for it. I hope you're ready for the unannounced return of the Lord Jesus Christ. At any time, he can show up. When he came the first time, it was very well predicted as to when he was going to come. The wise men had been looking for it before they saw the star. They knew what to be looking for in that star. They had been reading prophecies. When he came, the first time it was kind of pointed to. Now, he can just come whenever he feels like it. Whenever the Father says go, he's going to go. There are some certain things that I know. And one of them is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a refuge for me from the uncertainties and the injustices that I see in this world. It's a refuge. What do I mean by that? How does the tomb become a refuge? Well, first of all, it reveals that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He said he was God. He said he was going to rise from the dead, and he did exactly that. The empty tomb reveals that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. Only Jesus was perfect. Only his sacrificial life could meet God's requirement. Only his tomb is empty because he left it at his own choosing after 3 days and three nights. The tomb brings us a place of refuge because it reveals that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. Was it C.S. Lewis that, I don't remember if it was C.S. Lewis or not, he said that Jesus Christ was either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. Jesus, if he knew he wasn't God and said he was a liar. If he thought he was God but wasn't, he was a lunatic. But if he said he's God and he is, then he is absolutely Lord. And the tomb proves he's who he said he was. Second thing is that empty tomb reveals that there is indeed life after death. There is life after death. Far from being the end of existence, death is the door from this dressing room that's on this planet to eternal life. Now let me pause here and say this to you. Every person in this room, I said this at Eva's memorial the other night, every person in this room is going to live somewhere forever. I don't care what the other religions might say, that when you die, you cease to exist. They're lying to you. Every person in this room is going to live somewhere forever, either in heaven or in hell, but you're going to live forever. One's eternal bliss, eternal life. One is eternal suffering. I heard my pastor in Michigan, his name was Dan Broadus, he described hell like this. It's a place where the inhabitants are always dying, but never dead. Can you imagine burning to death for eternity, but never having the release of death? It's a terrible place, but I want you to know there are going to be people living there forever. This empty tomb points us to the fact that we can have eternal life in Jesus Christ. There is life after death. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, in a few moments, I'm going to invite you to come and let someone take the Bible and show you how to be saved today. If you do know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to rejoice in the fact that despite not earning it on your own and maybe not even deserving it, you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. But that's what the tomb proves. Why is that a refuge for me? Because I know that whatever happens in this life, I have eternal life in Jesus Christ. It reveals Jesus is who he said he was. It proves that there is life after death. And finally, the empty tomb reveals that you can trust Christ for salvation. If a guy tells me, you kill me and in 3 days and three nights, I'm going to rise again, and then he does that, there's not much more he can say that will convince me he is a person who can be trusted. If he knows that, and he has that kind of power, anything he says, I can trust in. If he tells me that he will save me, if he says, I'm going to rise after 3 days, and he does, and then he turns right around, he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, I think I can trust that guy. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. If he tells me this is how I should operate in my home, if he tells me this is how I should work at my job, I think I can trust his counsel. He's proven to be a man of integrity and honor and honesty. He's proven, well, to be truth. And he is. The tomb is a refuge, church. It's a refuge because it shows you can trust him with your eternal destiny. You're going to live somewhere forever. Take Jesus's words and run to him and go to heaven. Don't go to hell. There's not a person going to hell that didn't choose to do so. Don't choose hell. Choose Christ. Choose heaven. You can trust him for salvation. Listen to this, these verses. You can turn there if you'd like. I'm going to read Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 20. It says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. His counsel is absolutely true. Doesn't change. He confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. What is the hope? It's life in Christ. There is a refuge there. He goes on to say that is the anchor for the soul, the hope that you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection brings us joy because it rolls away that stone of separation. The resurrection brings us joy because it's a glorious refuge. And the last thing I'll share with you this morning, and then we're done. The resurrection is the source of hope for the believer. The Bible says there in our text that the angel tells him, he says, you go into Galilee, he's going there before you. Jerry Vine says, he went in before the disciples into Galilee, but he goes into glory before we do. He's gone ahead to prepare a place for us. John 14 and verse 19 says, because I live, ye shall also live. Because Christ resurrected, we have the hope that just as he resurrected, believers will. Turn in your Bibles, would you? Because I'd like to read just a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can't hardly come to Easter Sunday and not talk about 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. In the first four verses, you have this very powerful declaration of the gospel. Paul defines the gospel in verses 1 through 4 as the fact that Jesus he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Paul starts to play the negative. Would you drop down to verse number 13? And let's read a few verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. Well, let's go to verse 12. That'll be better, won't it? Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you, there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. That word vain just means empty, it's worthless. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. We preachers are found false witnesses, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up not, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died professing to be Christians, they're perished, the Bible says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul says at the beginning of this, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that's the gospel. He said, now we're preaching Christ is resurrected. How is it that some of you are saying he's not resurrected? That his body was stolen by the disciples or some theory like that. How are some of you saying that? And then Paul takes that rabbit and he runs with it. And he says, if what you're saying is true, then I'm a false witness. Your faith is vain. And those people that we loved and we buried them professing belief in Christ, they've gone to hell. They've perished. But I thank the Lord for verse number 20, don't you? But now is Christ risen from the dead. The resurrection is the source of hope for the believer. This chapter starts out with the resurrection of Jesus, and it concludes, when you read verses 51 through 56, it concludes with the rapture of the church, people going to heaven. The point of that is this, that his resurrection is the hope of our resurrection. We put Eva's body in the ground the other day. And we know that Eva's in heaven. Her soul and spirit are in heaven with the Lord. But her body's in the ground. But according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, one day, that body's coming out of the ground. Why? Because I live, Jesus said, ye too shall live. He resurrected, will be resurrected. In verse number 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, and that he was buried and that he rose again. Would you mark those two words? Those two words are one word in the Greek. Rose again. And the emphasis of that tense of that word means this is a permanent state. He's still risen today. Once he rose from the dead, he rose to never. We talked about this last week. With all of the abuse that Jesus took and the torture he took on the cross, when he said, it is finished, remember that? What he was saying was, I'm never again going to suffer like that. That's never going to happen. And when it says that he rose again in verse number 4, it's saying this, he's going to stay risen forever. He's never going to die again. He's never going to be crucified like that again. I'm connecting the resurrection of Christ to your hope as a Christian. You live in a world that doesn't have a lot of hope. So tie your hope not to anything in this world. Tie it to the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Scripture does this all the time. It connects our hope to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll not turn there, but you can look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 14. And it ties our hope in Christ to the resurrection. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's hope. The reason you can be sure of heaven is because of Jesus' resurrection. He paved the way for you to go there. I'd like to close this morning, and I know that Spurgeon doesn't talk exactly like we do, but Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote an essay called The Death and Resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to read part of that for you this morning. Lend me your imaginations for a minute while I endeavor to picture a scene. Christ had paid the price, the full price. That price was presented before the Father's judgment seat. The Father looked at it and was content. But as it was a solemn matter, The transaction was not hurried over. 3 days were taken that the ransom price might be counted out and its value fully estimated. The angels looked down and admired. The spirits of the just came and examined it and wondered and were delighted. The very devils in hell could only express their satisfaction by biting their iron bonds and keeping silent, because they had not a word to speak against the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The 3 days passed away, and the atonement was fully accepted. Then the angel came from heaven and spake to the keeper of the prison, that prison called Grim Death, and said to that keeper, "Let that captive go free." Death was sitting on his throne of skulls with a huge iron key on his belt, and he laughed and said, "Thousands and thousands of the race of Adam have passed these portals of this prison house, but none of them have ever been delivered. That key has been once turned by destiny, and no mortal power can ever turn it back again and draw the bolts from their resting place." Then the angel showed him the warrant from heaven, and Death turned pale. The angel grasped the key, unlocked the prison door, and stepped in. The master arose, he unwound the napkin, laid it by itself. He shook off his grave clothes and laid them by themselves to show that he was in no hurry, that all was done legally and therefore orderly. He did not dash his prison walls aside to come out, but came out by legal process just as he went in. So was the master set at liberty. God's proof that he had done all that was necessary. The great Lamb of God, I see thee rising from thy tomb in splendor, dazzling the eyes of the guards, making them flee away in terror. And when I see thee risen from the dead, I see myself accepted and all thy dying redeemed people fully delivered. Jesus Christ, in conquering death on that day, church, guaranteed a salvation to all who would receive him. Guaranteed. The resurrection of Jesus Christ brings joy. First, because it's the rolling away of that stone of separation. Second, because it's the setting up of a glorious refuge from the world in which we live. And finally, it's the source of hope for the believer. Jesus lives, and you will live in Christ. He promised it. It is impossible, the Bible says, for God to lie. He can't do it. So he says, if you'll trust in him, he'll give you eternal life. He'll take away your sin, take away my sin, if you'll trust in him. Jesus Christ is the only hope you and I have from this world. It is a powerful thought that this man was born, and he lived for 33 and a half years, and he died, and that by his own power, he raised from the dead. That is absolutely amazing. There's not another God that can do that. Not another God. He is the only one worthy of your trust. Where are you at this morning? "Well, Pastor, I've been in church all my life. I was raised in church." Well, it's not a bad thing, but you can't trust on that to go to heaven. "Well, Dad, my dad was a preacher, and my granddad was a preacher, or they were all deacons." Oh, that's nice. I'm glad they were. But that doesn't get you into heaven. "Pastor, I've been baptized 5 or 6 times." It's not going to get you into heaven. "Pastor, I come to church service every service. I don't miss." Not going to get you into heaven. There is only one way you or I go to heaven, and that's to place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and don't know him as your Savior, you must be born again. Jesus said that. If you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. You have to be saved. And so I don't understand exactly what that means. I'm glad you said that, because we'd like to give you, in a moment, an opportunity to come and find out exactly what we're talking about. Every one of us were born in sin. You look at that little baby that you're holding. That little baby is pure and as innocent as they look. They've got a sin nature in them, incubating, just waiting to show up. And it will sooner than you think. Every son and daughter of Adam is born with a sin nature that has to be addressed. Jesus Christ wants to do that for you. I'd ask you this morning, if you would, to stand for just a few moments. Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And I want to give you an opportunity today to find out what it means to be saved. You may or may not know who I am or know anything about Faith Baptist Church. That doesn't really matter. What you need to know is what God says about getting into heaven for eternity. And if you'd like to know that today, we want to give you an opportunity to come. If you'll just come to the front here in a moment, we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you not what Faith Baptist Church has to say about this or what Mark Campbell has to say about this. What does God say about it? You don't want my opinion. My opinion is no more valid than yours. But what does God say about getting into heaven? You can come today and find out. Christian, you may not be living for the Lord like you should. This would be a great day to make things right with your God. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. But you sure aren't experiencing that joy of the resurrection that we're talking about. You may have periodic happiness here and there, but the joy, even in deep trial, it's not there because your fellowship with God's not right. Why don't you come today and just confess to God, I've not been walking with you like I should, but I will if you'll help me. Father, you know every person that's here today. You knew every person that was going to be here before we arrived this morning. And I pray that you'd take my feeble words today and use your word in the hearts of those that need to make decisions for you, whether it's to be saved, to deepen their walk with you, or to restore fellowship with you, whatever that is. God, I pray you'd have your will and your way in each heart here today. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Would you hold